Well, good morning and welcome. I'm glad that you're here today. My name is Barry. I'm the lead pastor of Bridgewater. And it's especially exciting to welcome those who are here that are joining us online for the launch of our sixth Bridgewater campus, our online campus. We have been doing a lot of beta testing, trying to figure it out. After the first week, we thought, hey, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. It's definitely a transition to get used to doing things online. And I thank you for the patience here in the auditorium. But for those online, you got to realize that we're just starting up, so please be patient with us. We want you to know that you do have a campus pastor, and Pastor Andrew is the online campus pastor, and he has a whole team of people, so if you have questions, prayer requests, suggestions about our online campus, how we can do things better, we encourage you to reach out to Pastor Andrew and touch base with him or touch base with his team. But I want you to know that as we launch this campus, our goal is the same whether you're sitting in a physical facility in Halsted or Conklin or Tunkhannock or Montrose or Vestal, or whether you're watching online, our goal is this. It's life change. We realize that we do live in a world that's broken, and we believe Jesus is the answer to that brokenness. And so our goal is life change. And so if we can help those who are watching online with your next step, please reach out to us, reach out to Pastor Andrew or his team, and we'd love to help you with that. Today we begin a new series called Netflixmas. And what we're trying to do is kind of a creative name, maybe not that creative, but anyways, we thought it was creative. But anyways, but our goal is this. We want to talk about some of the common things that people deal with as they walk through this time of year, as they walk through the holidays. Sometimes the holidays can be a really just an amazing time, and there's other times that people walk through the holidays and you just can't wait until December 26th when it's all over. And so we're going to talk about some common issues that people face or things that they're confronted with, and our hope is that in the process, as we identify those things, is that we can look to God's Word for a solution. We can look to God's Word to help us as we walk through this season together. And for some of you, I'm sure that you look at the holidays and you say, man, this is something that I'm not all that excited about. So on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being like the worst and 10 being like the best, like where would you put yourself on the scale when it comes to celebrating Christmas? Are you like a yay Christmas, 10, or are you like bah humbug, -1? So where do you fall? So if you're like towards the scale where you're closer to 10, you're going to be the kind of person who gets super excited and you start putting up Christmas decorations like right after Halloween. And, you have like 5 Christmas trees in your house. It's just ridiculous. It's overkill. But you do that. Now, if you're the person who's closer to the 1 side of the scale, maybe you have a poinsettia in your home or in your apartment because someone gave it to you. And if it's up to you, you throw it away or re-gift it to someone else. But since they stop by periodically, it would look really bad if they came to your house and saw it sitting in the garbage can. If you're a 10 when it comes to Christmas, you probably start shopping around Labor Day. And you start doing your, you start looking online and starting to buying things. You got presents wrapped like in October. And you definitely went out on Black Friday because you can't miss the deals. Now, if you're a bah humbug kind of person, you're the kind of person who usually does your Christmas shopping on December 24th. The pressure's on. You walk in, you see a shelf, you see something up there. You're going, I don't care if they like it or not. I got to get something. And so you buy it the last minute. And then when it comes to wrapping it, you kind of look in your closet. You find that little gift bag that's crinkled in the bottom, and you jam it in there. And you say, hey, that's good enough. They should be happy no matter what. And so so on the continuum, where do you find yourself when it comes to celebrating Christmas? Christmas can be an extremely stressful time of the year for so many people. And it's in some ways, it almost like it robs our joy. And some of you might be able to identify with the movie Christmas Vacation. I don't think I've ever watched the whole thing, but I've watched this one thing. And some of you are like saying, no, the Griswold family, that's us. Like, that's who we are. And so maybe your Christmas feels something like this.
Folks, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Oh, Mom.
Knock on the door. You promised.
You know, they took a pint of fluid out of my lower back.
You see this mole? This mole on my neck? You think it's changing color?
No. Well, you keep touching it, it's getting redder.
I got hemorrhoids. Can you believe that?
Oh, Mother.
Isn't that terrible?
You're not getting
after
the garage
what
space.
You did to my automobile. I'm doing the parking. Russ, you want to help me?
They're not sleeping in my room. They want to go crazy.
So there, sweetheart.
Your grandma has got a real painful burr on my heel. And if you rub it for me, I'll give you a whole quarter.
Okay? A quarter.
And I'll give Audrey a quarter, too, Audrey.
I'm going to put my car in the garage.
This is what Christmas is all about. Ella, park the cars and check the luggage, and I'll be outside for the season.
So, does that look like your family? I see heads nodding. I'll praying for you, okay? I'm sorry that that's what you have to deal with. But really, let's be honest. Christmas can be an extremely stressful time of the year. And so from trying to manage the parkway, as you're driving down there trying to find a parking spot, like at a Wegmans or a Walmart or wherever you go, I think that some people, like, have you ever been a part of a Christmas order where, like, you're online, you're ordering something, you found the code, you had a hard time getting the code, you know, put in, and you're putting it, and all of a sudden the internet goes out, and you're like, oh, no, or you've ordered something special, and you have to have it by Christmas, but it's on back order, and so you're spending a time and a season of prayer just hoping that it gets here by Christmas, because what you don't want to do is take a picture of the item and put it in a box and say, yeah. This is what I meant to get you, but since I ordered it on December 24th, you're going to get it later. But people do stress, and I know that there are times, even when it comes to finances, some of you are trying to buy Christmas presents on a 1995 budget in 2018, and it's just hard. So if I ask you, some people are saying, you know, when it comes to joy, I don't feel like I've lost my joy. I feel like my joy has been, like, stolen from me. I think it's been ripped away, and when I walk through this holiday season, the last thing that comes to mind is that it's a joyful time of the year. And I want you to know that God can meet you right in the middle of your stress and your frustration, your heartache, and I want you to know that He can bring you joy. And the reason He can do that is because of a couple verses we're going to look at today. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I'm going to ask you to open that up to Luke chapter 2. If you're online, we encourage you to open your Bibles or open your digital devices, whatever you look at your scriptures on. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, very familiar verses, and we're going to look at some reasons why we can have joy. So Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and 11, it says this, through 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, if you grew up in the church, those are very familiar verses, but even if you didn't grow up in the church, you probably have heard those verses before, because if you ever watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, these are some of the verses that Linus recites when he says, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" when Charlie Brown says it, and these are some of the verses. But one of the things that is kind of key in all of that is that the angels came to the shepherds and they said this, "I want you to know that what has happened in Bethlehem can bring joy to all people. He can radically change your life, and in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your chaos, you can still find joy because of Jesus." And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today. There's three things I want to look at. Three titles or names for Jesus that we see in these verses and how that connects with how we can have joy. And so one of the ways that we can minimize the stress and have joy in our life is by knowing and also being led by the fact or being directed by the fact that Jesus is Lord. The verse says this. He takes responsibility, and here's the verse. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, when you hear the term Lord, most of us don't use that term anymore today, right? Unless you're watching a movie that's about the time of the Renaissance, and you hear somebody say, oh, my Lord, you know, like, hey, what can I get for you? Some of you work for someone who thinks they're a Lord, right? And they want you to walk out, and they're like, hey, my Lord, can I go to lunch right now? And my Lord, do you need anything while I'm gone? And so some of you work for people like that. But when it comes to Lord, it talks about someone, if you do just a quick Google search, it basically says this when it comes to Lord. Someone or something having power, authority, or influence, a master or a ruler. So we're talking about someone who's in charge, someone who has authority, someone who has the power to make the decisions, to oversee something. Now, for some, that sounds like a really cool thing. Like, I want to be a lord, right? I want to be the person in charge and have power. But what I found when I was working in business is that so few people really want to have that kind of responsibility. Because when you have authority or when you're in charge, the buck stops on your desk. And what I found is that most people say, I'd rather not have the buck stop on my desk. What I want to do is I want to go to work, I want to do my job, and I want to go home, and I don't want to worry about anything. And so while we could say, hey, Lord's like an awesome, most people really don't want to have that authority. They don't want to take that responsibility. So when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, what we're saying is that he is the person who has authority. He is the one who's in power. He is the one that we answer to. Now, for some, they're not all that excited about Jesus being Lord, because what we don't want is someone else being a boss in our life telling us what to do. If we make him Lord of our life, then he becomes our authority, and it directly impacts our lives. And sometimes we want to be the authority in our life. We want to take personal responsibility for ourselves. We don't want anyone else telling us to do. So at the time of Jesus' birth, there's a guy who's in charge named Herod. And Herod was the puppet ruler, and he was a paranoid ruler over the area of Judea. And so if anyone threatened his authority at all, what he did was he just had them executed, because he didn't want anybody really coming against him in any way. He didn't want anyone who was a threat to him. And so when the wise men came and they said, hey, we're looking for the king of the Jews, Herod went nuts. He tried to keep it together, but he went nuts. He's thinking, what do you mean? What do you mean king of the Jews? I'm Herod the Great. What do you mean there's someone else here who's going to be king of the Jews? And so what he said was, like, I want to see this guy. I want to meet him because I want to worship him. Well, they realized that he had other plans. And so he couldn't find this baby named Jesus. And so because of his insanity and because he was so paranoid, what he did was he had all the children in the region who were two and under boys executed. You say, that's horrible. That's really terrible what he did. But in some ways, we're kind of like Herod when it comes to the way we live our life. Because we don't want anyone to impose their will on us. We don't want anyone to be a threat to the lifestyle that we have chosen. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. If we make him Lord of our life, then he may make us stop doing what we're doing. If we make him Lord of our life, he may say that we need to humble ourselves and consider other people more highly than ourselves. If we make him Lord of our life, then he may tell us that we need to use our time differently, our resources differently, and even our talents differently. And so we look at Herod the Great and say, that guy was nuts, because he thought that they were a threat. But in so many ways, we struggle at times as well with saying we want Jesus to be Lord over our life. We can give him certain areas. We're good with certain areas of our life. But giving him every area of our life where we say, man, we are sold out for you. And the way that you lead us and direct us, I'm there and I'm following you. When it comes to that, not so much for most of us. We just want to give him a little bit of our lives and not everything. When I was in school, I used to love when I walked into the classroom in high school and we had a substitute teacher. That was awesome. Because as soon as you saw the sub teacher, you thought to yourself, this is going to be a fun day. Why? Because substitute teachers typically don't get the respect that your normal teacher gets. And there are times that you would get away with things that you never would have gotten away with before if your regular teacher was there. Oh, I'm sorry, you're going to give us homework? But it's snowing outside, and the teacher has a rule that when it's snowing out, she gives no homework. I mean, you would make stuff up. We had one teacher. Kids, don't get any ideas, please. I'm just talking about my depravity, okay? So not yours, but mine. So we had one teacher. She would turn around, and she'd write on the chalkboard. Then when she would write on the chalkboard, we would go out the door, and she would know the difference. We'd just walk out the door and like, yay, free period. And we had a great time. Here's the problem. If I lived my entire life that way, I never would have graduated, and some of the basic skills that I need throughout my entire life, I never would have learned. We need authority in our life. We need someone helping us in this journey. But some of you are treating Jesus like he's a substitute teacher. We don't give him the respect that he deserves, and we don't feel like we really have to pay attention. Could you imagine if there was absolutely no authority in life? I wonder what the city of Binghamton would be like if there were no police officers at all. I wonder what practices would be like if you had no coach or no directors. Could you imagine what Ohio State band would look like if they had absolutely no directors at all leading them? The best band in the land, they would look like the University of Michigan's band. For those watching online who are from Michigan, I apologize. That was directed at one person in this room. So please continue to tune in. That's awesome. But could you imagine, even if you're sitting there and you're like, playing a game, whether it's sports or whatever it is, and there's like no referees or no officials at all. We used to play pickup basketball down in downtown Scranton. It was kind of a rough park, but we'd play pickup basketball. There were no referees at all. Half the time, it almost broke out into a fight. That's a travel. It's not a travel. That's a foul. That's not a foul. And you have these officials trying to like direct you and try to keep control of what's going on. Could you imagine if there's no parents in life who let their kids do whatever they wanted, not even protecting them, saying, be careful, this is right and wrong. If you do that, that's dangerous. Authority is extremely important in our life because it helps us put up guardrails and it protects us and it directs us down the path we're supposed to go. We're like new farmers, my wife and I, and so like we have a place and we have a pasture. In the middle of our pasture, we have a pond and we have horses, and like I can't stand them, but anyways, my wife does, so I love my wife. So we have horses, and but you know, it's really interesting because I'm learning how much responsibility you have to care for these animals, and so. Because we have a pond, we're talking about putting up electric fence around the pond because we don't want the horses to like walk on the pond and like slip and fall and get hurt or even break through the ice. And the horses we have are just like hay burners, like beyond belief, like they're on steroid hay burners. And so we put like a round bale out and they just sit there all day. They don't even move from it. They just eat the entire day. The problem with that is if you let them do that, they'll founder and it will kill them. And so we have to walk in and have some kind of sense and say this is not supposed to happen. This is dangerous. And therefore we took the round bale out. We got like nets so they can't like only eat a little bit at a time. People who are animal people understand that. And so you come up with all this crazy stuff. Why? Because it's necessary. As much as I dislike the horses, I really don't want them breaking through because it's going to be really hard to drag them out, like in the ice. And it's sorry, all the horse people are going, that's terrible. But we need authority in our life, someone directing us. And when it comes to Jesus, the guidelines that he has given us are the best. He keeps us from going over the guardrails and eventually over the cliff. He keeps us running down the road that he's called us to Why? Because he protects us. He sees things that we don't see. He knows things that we don't know. And I want you to know, you can say, well, how does that bring joy? Because the buck doesn't have to stop on your desk. It's his authority, his power, his responsibility. And our responsibility is just to come alongside and say, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. Even though I don't totally understand why, there's a purpose in place because he's Lord. And I need to follow his direction. And I will find the greatest fulfillment and joy in life when I live according to the guidelines that he's given me. Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? I know for me, when it comes to sharing Jesus Christ, I used to freak out sharing Jesus with other people. Why? Because I felt like it fell to me. It was my responsibility. The win came based upon the ability that I had. And someday it hit me that I said, you know what? It's not necessarily what I do or how I do it. I need to do the best I can. But the responsibility falls to him because he is the one who gives the increase. I can stand up here and sneeze and say, Jesus. And if he wants to call someone to himself, he can. And do you know how freeing that is to me? To be able to stand up there and say, this is his responsibility. He has authority over life change, not me. And so I come up here and I just need to live in obedience, trusting him, doing what he's called me to do, and saying, the buck stops on your desk. And we can do that with so many different areas of our life to make him Lord. Andy Stanley said this, God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. When we keep part of that authority for ourselves and we start going down a path that God's never called us to go down, and we sit back and we point the finger at God and say, God, why? I want to read this again. God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. When we give our lives fully to him and make him Lord of our lives to where we're taking his direction in every aspect of our life, I want you to know that you will stay on the path that he's called you to stay on. And you don't have to worry about it, and you can find joy, abundant joy on that path. Secondly, and we're getting short on time, but joy comes from knowing that he keeps his promises. The second title we see for Jesus is that he's Messiah. Messiah is a term that talks about him being the anointed one or the chosen one. And so Jesus came as the Messiah, as promised in the Old Testament. And when he came as the anointed one or the chosen one, he came with the power and the ability to keep his promises. He can literally follow through with everything that he said in his word. He has the authority and he has the power to do it in life. Ultimately, they thought that when they sent the Messiah, he would be a deliverer for them. And what they thought they'd be delivered from was Rome, not necessarily from their sins. But the promised one came with the power to help us in our sinfulness. I want you to know that when Jesus came as Messiah, his ultimate goal was this. It was God's plan was not spiritual. Was not spiritual. Yeah. God's plan was spiritual, not political. God's plan was spiritual and not political. Jesus came to forgive your sins. He promised you salvation, and he has the power to make that happen. And he's promised you a place in his future kingdom. There are people here today and people who are listening online who are saying this, I feel like I'm in a place of hopelessness. There's no hope at all. You don't understand the history I've been through. You don't understand what I've been experiencing. And I want you to know that the Messiah came, the anointed one came, with the power to keep his promises. And he can radically change your life. We're not talking political. We're talking spiritual. Jesus came so that we could have abundant life And the reason we can take him at his word is because he was the Messiah and he keeps his promises. But we have to make him Lord of our life for that to transpire, for that to happen. I want you to know that Jesus came so that we could have eternal life. And because he was the Messiah, he was the promised one, he has the ability and the power to make that happen. Jesus healed the sick. Man, he raised people from the dead and he forgave people of their sins. I want you to know that no matter what you're facing in this life, he has the ability and the power to change you. Why? Because he was the anointed one. He was the one who was promised in the Old Testament. So God takes responsibility. God keeps his promises. And finally, joy comes from knowing that he rescues us. The final term that we see described of this baby is Savior. And when we talk about Savior, it's talking about the ability that he comes to rescue us. John chapter 3 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He came to rescue us. There are times we go to our folks or our grandparents and say, we need to be rescued. You know, it's like when you get stuck in a tree as a kid, you call your parents, they come, they help you get out of the tree, and they can rescue you. Maybe your grandparents, you call your grandparents, say, Mom and Dad are supposed to pick me up from practice. I don't know what happened. They're not here. Grandma and Grandpa can come rescue you to pick you up. There's even times as adults that financially you go through some tough times, and maybe you call your parents or somebody and say, hey, we're having a hard time paying the electric bill, and they can come rescue you. But I want you to know, when it comes to things that are spiritual, Jesus is the hero of the story. And he has the ability to rescue you from your sin. And your mom and dad are not capable of doing that. Your grandma and grandpa are not capable of doing that. Even your friends are not capable of doing that. Only Jesus has the ability to come, reach into your life, and to rescue you from your own sinfulness. So if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I don't go to church a lot, I'm not really quite sure what you're talking about, I want you to realize that God created us to have a relationship with him. He created you to be in relationship with him. And throughout life, we have made decisions that have broken that relationship. We've offended a holy God. And it really doesn't matter the grocery list of things that we've all committed. The reality is that we've all fallen short of God's glory. But God loved us so much, and he said, you know what, I want to restore that relationship. And so people go through all kinds of different things. They try different ways to restore the relationship. Some people start going to, like, they'll go to church, and they'll say, okay, if I'm going to church, I'm a good person. Then maybe that will restore the relationship with God. But when I talk to people who think that, I said, are you sure? And they're like, yeah, I'm really not. So people have to up the game, and what they do is they start doing nice things and good things for other people. And they think, like, if I do enough good things, like with a scale, like the one will outweigh the other, and if I'm good enough, then my relationship will be restored with God. Scripture says this: Jesus came to be the Savior. He came to rescue you out of your sinfulness. And it's not in what you do, it's in what he's done for you. He gave of himself so that you could have eternal life. He went to the cross to pay for your sins because you couldn't pay for them yourselves. And so very simply, when we talk about making him our Savior, this is what we do. We come to a place and say this: I know that I've made a lot of mistakes in life, and I've really broken this relationship with you. And most people who are in a broken relationship with God, they know that. You know, you don't have to try to convince them. They know. And you need to say, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done, for the mistakes I've made, for the way that I've offended you. You called me to be your friend, and I just look at you, and I've turned my back on you, and I'm sorry. And then you go to the cross and say, I realize that Jesus came as a baby that we celebrate at Christmas, but then he went to the cross, in which we remember at Easter. And there on the cross, he paid for my sins.
He gave his life so that I could have eternal life. And I realize that what the Bible says when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I realize that he is the only way to have eternal life. The only way. And today, I encourage you to take him as your personal Savior. It's confessing your sin, acknowledging Jesus as who he said he was, and that he did what he said he was going to do, and you taking him and accepting him as your personal Savior. Have you done that? Maybe at the holiday times when you've given a present to someone, you know right away that they don't like the present. Have you ever given a present and you know they don't like it? They get that look on their face. It's like, ooh, I thought they'd like that, and they really don't like it very much. Maybe you've gotten a present that you really didn't want. And so you go into that artificial face gift mode. And you say things like this. Hey, never expected to get something like this. Thank you. I wonder if God, they feel that way. God comes to you with his son and says, here's my gift. Here's a free gift for you. And we go into that artificial mode and go, hey, that's great, thanks. I want you to know that Jesus is the greatest gift you can ever receive. The greatest gift. And if you have never received him, man, I want to encourage you today to accept him as your Savior. Because he was Savior. And the reason we can have joy, right, is because he's our Savior and he rescues you. Why? He's the Messiah. We can have joy because he's the Messiah. Why? Because he has the power. He was the promised one. He was the anointed one to carry out the plan. And why? Because at that point we can make him Lord of our life and saying, I am transferring my authority to you. The buck stops with you, not with me. And man, that takes a lot of stress off my plate. And it can bring tremendous joy. So some of you here today need to make him your Savior. There's others who have accepted Jesus. You need to make him Lord. Will you give him everything? Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you're just thinking through this whole idea of Christmas and Jesus and the titles for Jesus, and one of the things that you realize today is this, that when it comes to Jesus being your Savior, you really can't say that. You really can't come to the place and say, I know that he's my Savior. And so I encourage you that if you've never said the prayer, and it's nothing magical about the prayer, it's just a general aspect of saying, it's coming down to admitting the fact that Jesus is who he said he was and that he came to do what he said he was going to do. So if you're here today and if you've never made Jesus your Savior, can I encourage you to confess your sin? Just look to him and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. And I realize that no matter what I've tried to do in this life, it's never going to be enough to spend eternity with you. And while I don't quite fully understand it, I realize that Jesus' death on the cross was. And today I want to receive him as my Savior. Today, if you were here and you kind of said that prayer, I want to pray for you. I want to call you out by name, but if you're in saying, just pray for me. I'm in this journey. I'm trying to figure this out, and I need a Savior, and I think Jesus is it. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone who just raise their hand and say, hey, could you pray for me? Jesus is Savior. Thank you. Is there anyone else? And for others, I'm not going to ask you to respond, but maybe you've been going to church a long time, and really it's been a long time since you allowed him to be your Lord in your life. Can I challenge you to allow him to be that? The one in authority, the one who's in control. Man, it's so freeing to know that he's in charge and you don't have to be. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your love. I thank you for this time of the season where we can remember the amazing gift of Jesus. I pray that people will be drawn to you because of it. We ask in your son's name. Amen.